Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. Sometimes there's great value to look into history, especially into Christian history. Many people have dedicated their whole life to the church, to the history of the church. They have dedicated their whole life and spent their whole life to gather valuable information from the history of the church. There's 2,000 years that separates us today in our church and the church that was in the book of Acts. 2,000 years of history. And not like any other time in history, we have a privilege to look for ourselves, to look into the work that people did, that people gathered, and we could look so easily today. We have a lot of resources to do that. One example from the history of the church. In the year 197 AD, in the first century, a man by the name of Tertullian, who was a North African scholar, wrote a letter. This letter was written to defend the Christian faith. You could say he was one of the first apologists of our faith. He was writing to defend the Christian belief. I want to read to you a few fragments from his letter. In the first excerpt, he's talking about the church gathering. That is what they did 2,000 years ago. And as I'm reading these examples, please try to analyze and see how we do things and how they did things. Here are his words that are 2,000 years old. "We are a body knit together as such by a common religious profession, by unity of discipline, and by the bond of common hope. We meet together as an assembly and congregation, offering up prayer to God as with united force." In the church gathering, they pray together. They gathered together all different people to pray together. That is what they did in the church 2,000 years ago. Sounds like something we do today. The next one is about the Bible. He writes, "We assemble to read our sacred writings, and with the sacred words we nourish our faith, we animate our hope, we make our confidence more steadfast." They assemble together to read the Bible together. We do the same 2,000 years after. They knew that the sacred words brought strength to their faith. We believe the same. The next one is interesting. It is actually talking about their finances and how they handled the church finances. Listen to these words. "There is no buying and selling of any sort in the things of God. Though we have our treasure chest, it is not made up of purchase money as of a religion that has its price. On the monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it is his pleasure, and only if he be able, for there is no compulsion, all is voluntary." Now listen to what they did with the money. "These gifts are not spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined now to their homes." They had a treasure chest, just like we have a treasure chest. And people put in donations, and they spent money on poor people, burying poor people, and they gave money to the orphans, and they supported the elderly. We do the same today. The church has been doing this for 2,000 years. And the last one. This one is the reason why I'm talking about this letter in the first place. In this one, he's talking about how people outside of the church viewed the church, what people said about the church. Listen to what he says. "But it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say about us how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves would sooner kill." He's saying that people that were looking at the gathering of Christians, they were looking at the church gathering and they saw something different. They noticed something. And they would say, "Look at them, look how they love each other." They would say, "Look how they are ready even to die for one another." This is what regular people outside of the church said by looking at the church. One of the many blessings of a church, of a Christian gathering, is the bond of unity that exists in the church, and that is love towards one another. God's children are noticed, are seen in this world as those that love each other. We are continuing our way through the first epistle of John. We are in the third chapter. We heard today already that the children of God are noticed by their righteous life. And this is another thing that John says, they are noticed, they are set apart, they are different because they love one another. We already looked at the 10 verses of this chapter. Let's read together 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. We live in the world of messages. Older people like to leave voicemail messages. Younger people like to use something they call text messages. If you have a newer phone, when a text message is sent, you look below the message and there's a word, it says delivered. But that does not mean the message was received. It means it reached the device, but it might have not been opened. If you changed your settings, which I think most of us do that, if we didn't change those settings, it would say read when the person received the message. The message that John is talking about was received. It was read. It wasn't a new message. It was something they already knew. It was something they heard from the beginning. It was heard before. This was part of the original message. John, why are you talking about this again? Why are you repeating yourself? Why do you have to say something twice? Why would you repeat again and again in his epistle? Just like the people John is writing to, we have heard this message before. It is not a new message. It is something that we know. It is something that is dear to us. But just like the people that John was writing to needed a reminder, so do we. We need a constant reminder that we need to love one another. The first thing we are going to look at is who is the author of the message? Who wrote the message? Who proclaimed the message? Any message has two addresses. When we send a letter, we put two addresses on the letter. We put our address, where the letter came from, and another address, where the letter is going. We know that the recipients of this letter, of this message, is us, Christian people. But who wrote it? Who gave this message? Who is the author? Where did it originate? Is it important to know for us who wrote it? Let's open up 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. This is the message we have heard from him. The message to love one another comes from Jesus Christ himself. The message comes from God to his own children. In the ancient times, there was a practice to put a seal on letters. When a person would write a letter, he would close the letter, he would drip wax, and he would seal it to let it know that it needs to go somewhere. You could have your own seal if you wanted to. You could change the shape of the seal and people would know when they received the letter and it had your seal, you knew who the letter came from. Well, kings had their own seal. It was called a royal seal. When a letter was written from the king, a certain seal would be put on this letter that is not regular mail. What do you think would happen to a regular person going about his day, going about his business, and he receives a letter that has a royal seal on the letter? You think he would say, no big deal? I'll just put it away. I'll look at it some other time. What if we received a letter like that? We receive a lot of junk mail today. But what if we received a letter that said from the president and it was real and we knew it was real? how would we react to the message inside? The commandment to love one another is not a message from people. It is not a message from the president. It is not a message from church history. It is not a message from church tradition. It is not a message from our pastors. It is not a message from Apostle John who wrote these words. It is not even from him. John says, we have heard this message from him and announce it to you. This message is from God. How are we to react to such a message when it comes with a royal, godly seal? God tells us to love one another. The word message in the Greek language is an interesting word. It is the word angelio, which means news, which means message. There's another word that sounds similar, and we heard this word before, and that's evangelio, which means the gospel, which means the news. The gospel message is the good message that Jesus brought, that he proclaimed, that we have been saved, that we can be saved. The message that there is a Savior, that Messiah has come. But you can't separate the gospel message. The message is one, and part of this message is loving one another. It is the same message. You can't take one and choose not to take the other. The gospel does not only say that we are individually saved, but now we have brothers and sisters who are also saved, who are part of the church, and what are we to do? We are to love them. We take the message in full. We now love one another. God says so. He is the author. Now let's look at the content of the message. Just like when you receive mail, you want to open it. You want to see what it says. Let's read the original message that John has heard from Jesus himself. Let's open the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. The Gospel of John, 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The disciples have learned a lot in the years that they spent with their teacher. Jesus took them to so many different places. He taught them so many different things. But these words are one of the last lessons he's going to teach them. He's saying these words at the Last Supper. It is the last time they will spend time with their teacher here on earth. It is the last time they will recline at a table together with a teacher in his human form. In verse 27, Judas Iscariot is already on his way to betray Jesus. And there's only 11 of them. And Jesus tells them, I have to leave. You will be alone. They probably didn't understand fully, but they were probably upset. And he points their attention to each other, and he says these powerful words, love one another. When I will be gone, love one another. Care for one another. Help each other in hard circumstances. What is the message? It is a new commandment, it says. A commandment is not a principle. A commandment is not just a statement. A commandment is what must be done. It's actually taken from the army vocabulary. A commander gives a command that must be obeyed. The troops have to obey the command. This statement has authority. This statement has its reasons and its purpose. It is a new commandment, but what makes it new? It's a new commandment because the church is something new. The 11 people that were left, the disciples, were about to be part of something brand new. It is a new community of different types of nationalities, people, culture. It is a new type of love. God from the beginning commanded his people to love. To this point, the disciples knew what it was like to love your enemies. They knew what it was like to love your family, wife, and kids. That's a different type of love. They knew what it was like to love your neighbor. They knew the Ten Commandments that God given to Moses. to love your neighbor. They knew this. Jesus introduces a new type of love, that is to love your brother and sister in Christ. There are so many different people, so many different nationalities, cultures gathering together, and what connects them is love. It is a new commandment because the old commandment said, you should love your neighbor how? As yourself. The new commandment says, you are to love one another how? As Jesus loved you. The standard of love is different. The standard of love is higher. He showed us how to love. We read about him. We read the stories of him and how he loved, and he modeled for us how we are to love. The verb love is written in the present tense. It means it's a continuous love. We are to continually love. A human love could be spontaneous. We could love for a short term and then stop loving. The love that God is calling us to is continuous. In other words, when things are hard, when you're going through hard circumstances, Christian brotherly love keeps on loving. God knows all of our weaknesses. He knows all of our mistakes, and he keeps on loving. That is the love that he modeled for us. That is the way we should love each other in our weaknesses, in our failures to one another. Another question, why? Why are we to love one another? Look what Jesus says. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When we love each other in the church, people see it. People notice it. People wonder what can possibly keep so many different people together for so long. People also see when we don't do that. When we talk about reaching other people, when we talk about going outside of the church to reach people, we talk about so many different ways of how we could do that. But we sometimes forget about the inside. We forget about loving each other. And God says, if you do that, if you focus on the inside, the people from the outside will see. They will notice. A brand new commandment to love each other continuously. We are going to end with an example that we read. It's a negative example. Apostle John reminds us, let's go back to 1 John and read what we already read. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Two brothers, same two parents, same blood, similar upbringing, same childhood memories, not the same heart. Not the same deeds. The story of humanity on earth starts with a tragic story of two brothers who can't live together. One is a righteous man. He believes in God. He wants to bring God what is required for sin. He brings blood, and his brother brings something from his works. But it says in Hebrews that Abel brought a better sacrifice by faith. Abel had faith. His brother Cain did not. Cain was looking at his brother's deeds from the side. He was observing. And somehow he saw that God accepted his brother's gift, but he didn't his. In his heart, there was something that was growing. Envy and jealousy were inside Cain's heart. He saw that God accepted his brother's sacrifice, and jealousy turned into hatred. Hatred turned into murder. Hatred, jealousy, hatred, murder. When Jesus Christ was being crucified, the Pharisees were very jealous of him at first. Then they had hatred, and then they murdered. Jealousy, hatred, and murder. It's a natural sequence. Evil cannot live quietly side by side with the righteous. One man wrote these words, and he put it well. Godlessness is disturbed by the condemning presence of righteousness in its midst, and it would remove the cause of its discomfort if it could. Righteousness is like a light that opens up the wickedness and the evil. Cain could not just let his brother go, although they were brothers. Abel didn't do anything to his brother that was wrong, but Cain couldn't live with the righteousness of his brother. There is enmity. There is war between those two. It says he slew him. It's a very graphic word that's used in the original language. The only other place where this word is seen is when a sacrifice was slain. It wasn't a casual killing. It was hatred and it was murder that Cain committed. Hatred is a powerful thing. We heard today from the first sermon, it is opposite to love. An example of two brothers that is written for us to examine our own hearts. To see, what do I have in my heart towards my brothers and sisters? How am I doing in obeying this commandment that God has given to love one another? A new type of love that exists only between Christians. As a church, we're called to love one another. John is showing us that love brings life and hate brings death. There is no room for hatred in the church. John reminds us of this, of the message. The message is made by Jesus Christ himself. God tells us to love one another. It is not a principle. It is not a statement. It is a commandment for a new gathering of people, the church. People will see this love from the outside and they will wonder. And we will finish with a verse, the words of Jesus Christ himself. John 14:15. We know that loving one another is a commandment. Look at what Jesus says. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he gave us a brand new commandment, and that is to love one another and have no hate for each other. Amen. Let's pray.